Please turn in your Bibles to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians as we continue our study in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians in a series I'm calling Challenges Christians Face. And one of the challenges that Christians face is having a clear understanding of the characteristics of a faithful minister of God. Today I want to learn about this in a message that I'm calling The Faithful Minister. So I invite you to follow along as I read to you from God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. This is God's Word. Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Just so far in the reading of God's inerrant and inspired word. Would you bow with me as we look to the Lord in prayer? Lord our God, as we always do, we are so grateful that we have a true word from heaven. We don't have to try to figure out your will for us. You have revealed it to us. Now as we study this portion of your word, help us to rightly understand it and then apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd been an associate pastor for about a year when I contracted chickenpox, and I actually had chickenpox when I was a child, and so this was actually the second time that I had chickenpox. And perhaps you've heard people say that when you get chickenpox as an adult, that can be a very painful and dismal illness, and let me assure you, they are quite right. I was miserable. I just wanted to die, which was not what my new bride wanted to hear. I had pox marks all over my body, including my face, and because of that, and I didn't shave because I didn't want to get scabs all over my face. And it took me about 2 weeks before I felt better, and a little bit later before I went back to church. And I decided that since I had the start of a beard, I would keep my beard. Now, I don't grow a very nice-looking beard. I grow what is known as an Apache beard, a patch here and a patch there. And so finally, after about 6 months, I shaved off my beard. And I couldn't believe all of the comments that I heard after my beard was shaved. Apparently, people would talk about my beard every Sunday at lunch when they got home. They would talk about how bad my beard looked. Someone went so far even as to tell me that instead of having pot roast for lunch or roast beef for lunch, they would have roast Freddy for lunch on Sundays. Now, over the years, I have learned that the appearance of pastors is not the only thing Christians evaluate. Frankly, Christians constantly evaluate their pastors, and all kinds of criteria are used to evaluate their pastors, such as success, influence, giftedness, effectiveness, and so on. Pastor John MacArthur, in his commentary, says that some magazines periodically make surveys and write up extensive reports, carefully ranking the pastors by church membership, attendance at worship services, size of church staff and Sunday school, academic and honorary degrees, books and articles written, number of messages given at conferences and conventions, and so on. And then he concludes with this rather convicting statement. As popular as that practice may be, it is exceedingly offensive to God. Now in today's passage, Paul focuses our attention on the characteristics of the faithful minister. He sets before us the characteristics of the faithful minister of God. And so we're going to look at this today and learn about the faithful, about the characteristics of the faithful minister of God. And in doing so, I'd like to use the following outline. First, I'd like to look at the identity of the minister. Then I'd like to look at the requirement for the minister. And finally, the evaluation of the minister. So first, let's examine the identity of the minister. Paul said in verse 1, "This is how one should regard us." Now, who is the us to whom Paul is referring? Us is referring back in the previous paragraph to Paul and Apollos and Cephas, who is Peter. And it also refers by extension to all God's fellow workers in verse 9 of chapter 3. And so Paul is about to give us criteria for identifying true ministers of God. The identity of true ministers should not be determined by the criteria of our culture, our community, or even our church. The identity of true ministers is not based on success, influence, giftedness, effectiveness, popularity, personality, degrees, books sold, numbers, and so on. The identity of true ministers should be determined by the criteria that is given to us in the Word of God. And so what is the identity of true ministers of God? First, Paul says that ministers are servants of Christ. Look at verse 1. "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ." Now the word servants, which is in the Greek, literally means under rowers, originally indicating on a slave ship where people used to row, and they had different levels, and they were the ones at the very bottom, the under rowers, which was the worst place you would want to be. They were the most menial, unenvied, and despised of slaves. And from that meaning, the term came to refer to a subordinate of any sort to those under the authority of another. And what Paul is saying is that Christian ministers are first and above all servants, under rowers, slaves of Christ. In everything, they are subordinate and subject to Christ. Ministers are called to serve the people of God in Christ's name, but they cannot serve rightly unless they first serve their Lord rightly. They cannot serve Him rightly until they see themselves rightly as His under-slaves, His menial servants, as it were. To look first of all at the needs of people is to fail the people as well as to fail the Lord. A minister who becomes so occupied with helping his congregation and community that he spends little or no time in the Word of God is ultimately unable to meet those people's deepest needs because he has neglected his greatest resource for correctly knowing how to adequately meet those needs. That usually leads to compromising God's truth for the sake of the needs of the people. And so, before and above all else, a minister must be a servant of Christ, serving the Lord with all humility, and then, and only then, can he best serve the people of God. And so Paul, even though he is an apostle, considered himself to be a huperetes, a servant, this kind of under rower, a galley slave of his Lord. And he wanted everyone else to consider him and all of God's ministers as galley slaves as well. Galley slaves were not exalted above one another. They had a common rank, the lowest. They had the hardest labor, the cruelest punishment, the least appreciation, and in general, the most helpless of existences of all the slaves. As Paul had already written, what then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants. In that case, in chapter 3, verse 5, he uses a different word, diakonoi, from which we get the word deacons, but still the idea, servants, slaves, serving Christ, through whom you believe, he said, as the Lord assigned to each. And a minister can only be effective as the Lord takes and uses what he has given to him. And so Paul says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so the first thing we need to understand about the identity of a true minister is that he is a servant of Christ, a galley slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But second, ministers are also stewards of the mysteries of God. Look at verse 1 again. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now the Greek word for stewards literally means house manager, a person who is placed in complete control of a household. The steward supervised the property, the fields, the vineyards, the finances, the foods, and the other servants on behalf of his master. Peter speaks in one sense of all Christians as good stewards of God's varied grace. But ministers are stewards in an especially important way. The minister, as God's steward, must be above reproach, Paul said to Titus, because he is entrusted with the mysteries of God. Now what does Paul mean when he says, okay, a minister is a steward, he's the manager of these mysteries of God? What are the mysteries of God? In the New Testament, the word mystery refers to that which was previously hidden but has now been revealed. And so as God was working out his plan of redemption, and people in the Old Testament didn't always understand God's plan and God's way, but as redemption unfolded, it became clearer and clearer till the Lord Jesus Christ came and lived and died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And so Paul and the other apostles wrote about the life of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus. And all of the teaching of the Bible has an unfolding revelation and has been revealed to the apostles and the prophets, and we have that word written down now in the Word of God. And so the mysteries of God simply refer to that which was previously hidden and now has been revealed to Paul and the other writers, and they've written it down for our benefit and instruction. And as a steward of God's mysteries, a minister is to take God's word, in which these mysteries have now been revealed and uncovered, and he is to study them and then to teach them so that the people of God can understand God's will for their lives. He is, as it were, to dispense it to God's household. He is to dispense or to give out or to share God's word, holding nothing back. So Paul could tell the Ephesian elders, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So, Paul and ministers of God are to take the word of God and to declare the whole counsel of God. There is nothing that should not be taught and proclaimed to the people of God. And the reason why there is so much malnutrition, spiritual malnutrition, is because that so many preachers dispense an unbalanced diet. It's one of the reasons why I work through books of the Bible. Because as you work through books of the Bible, you have to deal with different doctrines and the issues that are in there. Some preachers who preach topically, perhaps, and not all topical preaching is wrong. There's a place for that. But if you don't deal with certain topics, you don't get the whole counsel of God. They don't get the whole purpose of God. Pastor John MacArthur shares the story of a magazine interview of a certain well-known pastor, and this was the gist of the statement. He said, this pastor said, "I decided that the pulpit was no longer to be a teaching platform, but an instrument for spiritual therapy. I no longer preach sermons. I create experiences. I don't have time to write a systematic theology to give a solid theological basis for what I intuitively know. What I intuitively believe is right. Every sermon has to begin with the heart. If you ever hear me preaching," he says, "a sermon against adultery, you'll know what my problem is. If you ever hear me preaching a sermon about the coming of Jesus Christ, you'll know that's where I am heart-wise. It so happens I'm not hung up on either of those areas, so I've never preached a sermon on either one. I could not in print or in public deny the virgin birth of Christ, or the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the return of Christ. But when I have something I can't comprehend, I just don't deal with it." That is the description of a totally corrupted and perverted ministry. Those who listen to that man are not hearing all God has to say. Rather than bringing men to God, this man is standing between God and the people. God's word is explicit about adultery, the virgin birth, the return of Christ, and so on. And God's ministers are not required to understand fully all those truths, but they are required to proclaim them fully and faithfully. Otherwise, they will be, like so many, peddlers of God's word, selling a cheapened gospel and a cheapened Bible made more palatable by removing essential truth. And acceptance of such a huckstered message may be damning. Now, a minister who does not study God's word cannot properly teach the word of God. He cannot accurately handle things of which he does not know. And so, first of all, ministers are servants of Christ. But second, they are also they're stewards of the mysteries of God. Well, so much for the identity of the faithful minister. What about the requirement of the minister? What is required of the man of God who brings the word of God to the people? Look at what Paul said in verse 2. "Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy." The Greek word for trustworthy refers to someone who is faithful, trustworthy, dependable, and reliable. A steward is entrusted with his master's household and possessions, and he's expected to manage both well to his master's satisfaction. And the overarching all-encompassing requirement that God has for ministers is that they be found trustworthy or faithful. God requires ministers to be consistently obedient to His word and unwavering in their commitment to be faithful. He does not require brilliance or cleverness or creativeness or popularity. Now, He can use servants with those qualities, but only trustworthiness is absolutely essential. It is, as Paul said, required. Servanthood and stewardship are inseparable from faithfulness. An unfaithful servant or an untrustworthy steward is a self-contradiction. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Jesus asked. But blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the only absolute requirement by which he will judge his ministers is trustworthiness or faithfulness. Were they true to the Lord's commands? God supplies his word, his spirit, his power, and his gifts. His word, his spirit, his power, and his gifts. And the only thing that the minister supplies is his faithfulness in using what God has supplied. And so the work that God gives is demanding, but it is basically simple. It is taking the Word of God, studying it, understanding it, and then teaching it in the power of the Holy Spirit using the gifts that God has given to that minister. The dispensing of the mysteries of God, proclaiming the truths that God has made known in His Word. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, that is the only requirement that Scripture gives for the ministers, minister of God. I remember in my previous church, I went through a very difficult time at one point. And an issue had arisen, and we dealt with it for several months, and we saw basically a split in the congregation. And at one point, a discussion arose among the elders about what was going on, and eventually the discussion came to my role in what was taking place. And I'll never forget what one of the elders said. He said, "These people are not leaving because Freddie is unfaithful in his ministry. He is faithful to the Word of God, and we should not punish him for being faithful to the Word of God. The best that any minister can do is be faithful," which basically is just fulfilling the basic requirement that God has given. And you think about this as well. You think about people who are laboring, pastors in parts of the world. We talked about this previously. And they see virtually no fruit from their labors. But if they're faithful, they will stand before God one day and hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your master's joy." Well, then, in the third place, let's look at the evaluation of the minister. When it comes to the evaluation of the minister, Paul said that there were three groups who evaluated the ministry of the minister. And two of them really did not count, only one of them really counted. And so let's look briefly at each in turn. First, look at the evaluation by others in verse 3. Paul said, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court." And Paul is saying basically here that it's a small thing that his ministry was evaluated by the Corinthians. And it should be a very small thing to ministers when their ministry or their spiritual life is criticized or praised, whether by fellow Christians, by any human court, or by any other human tribunal. ministers can benefit greatly from the counsel of a wise spiritual friend, and sometimes even from the criticism of others, even unbelievers. But no human being is qualified to determine the legitimacy, the quality, or the faithfulness of a minister's work for the Lord. Matters of outward sin are to be judged, as 1 Timothy 5:19 through 21 indicates. But apart from the discipline of sinning ministers, which unfortunately does happen periodically, no one can make an absolutely accurate judgment as to the faithfulness of the heart and mind of any minister of God. And then second, Paul says to look at the evaluation that is given even by himself. He said, in fact, in verse 3, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not also thereby acquitted. And a minister must not allow himself to care even about his own evaluation of his ministry. Paul said, look, as I look at myself, I don't think there is anything against me. I'm not aware of anything against myself. I'm not aware that I've done anything wrong, that there's any sin, or I've been unfaithful in any way. He said, but even that does not acquit me, because we are not always good at evaluating ourselves. Actually, and ministers are particularly bad at evaluating themselves. And so he comes in the third place to the evaluation by God. At the end of verse 4, he says, it is the Lord who judges me. The only evaluation that really counts is the evaluation that's given by the Lord. It's the Lord who judges me. And Paul had long followed the counsel that he had given to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where he said, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. That is what counts. We are to look as ministers of God for the approval, ultimately, of God Himself. And so Paul then concludes his comments in verse 5, and he says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. He says, don't be quick to judge. He's writing to the Corinthians. God will bring these things to light. God will bring the ministry to light, as he talked about in chapter 3, when he talked about ministers building with wood and stay and wooden hay and stubble. That's going to get burned up. It's going to be shown to be useless, but they're to build with gold and silver and precious stones. But the day that the Lord comes will reveal that, and He will disclose the purposes of the heart. And then, on that day, when the Lord comes, or when the minister stands before God, each one will receive his commendation from God. I want to close just with this simple application, and that is to be very careful how you evaluate ministers of God. Now, all of us evaluate others all the time. It's part of human nature. For example, when you go to a movie with friends, what's the first thing when you walk out of the movie that you say to each other? Well, what did you think? What was the movie like? You talk about the plots and the drama and so on. Eventually you talk perhaps even about the actors. We even have an Academy Award every year given to the best actor and the best actress and the best supporting actress and the best supporting actor and so on. And there's a place for that. But when it comes to evaluating Christian ministry, be careful how you judge and evaluate ministers of God. Our human tendency is to evaluate ministers based on success, influence, giftedness, effectiveness, popularity, personality, degrees, books sold, and so on. But as I hope you've seen, there really is only one criteria, ultimately, and that is the criteria of trustworthiness or faithfulness. Has that man, that minister, been faithful to the calling that God has given him? God has given ministers His Word, His Spirit, his power and gifts. And ministers must faithfully use the resources that God has supplied. They are to preach and teach in such a way as to gather and perfect the saints. It's very simple, but it's very demanding. It is their calling, and it is the only way by which we judge whether a man in his ministry is effective, not by effectiveness or success or anything else, but by faithfulness. So may God help every one of us evaluate the ministry of God's ministers by using the correct criteria for evaluation. Let's pray. Our Father, we who are ministers cry out to you to make us trustworthy and faithful, like the Apostle Paul was. And we who are followers cry out to you for ministers who are trustworthy and faithful. Help us not to use wrong criteria to evaluate the faithful minister of God, but help us to look for men who are faithful, who study and proclaim your word in the power of the Holy Spirit using the gifts that you have given to them. And may the end result be that your name is glorified and your kingdom advanced. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.